Well, good morning, friends. If we have not had the opportunity to meet, let me introduce myself. My name is Mike Rogers. I serve as one of the pastors here. And it's my delight to be able to open up the Word of God with you this morning and to consider it together. Thankful for your presence here this morning. I want to begin with a question to our beloved Christians here this morning. I wonder how you would respond in your own heart and mind to the statement, to this statement, the Christian life is easy. Now that I have Jesus, everything is smooth sailing. I hear your giggles. When you picture the Christian life in your mind's eye, do you hear Hakuna Matata from The Lion King playing in the background? It means no worries for the rest of your days, right? Well, friends, for anyone who's been faithfully following Jesus for really any amount of time, that idea seems silly. It seems silly because it is simply not true. Amen? We must recognize that there is an element of struggle in the Christian life. As those who belong to Christ, we are necessarily at some level at odds with our old sinful natures, with the world, and with the devil. And although some preachers and teachers falsely advertise that the normal Christian life is full of blessings and successes, we cannot be misled into thinking that the Christian life is simple and easy. It exists in juxtaposition or sharp contrast to our own sinful tendencies and to the cultural norms of the world. Therefore, we have struggles with peace, amen? Afflictions with joy. And these seemingly opposing characteristics, they become like these overlapping pathways on every Christian's journey of faith. So even as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, like the writer of the 23rd Psalm tells us, as we look back on our journey, we see that God's goodness and mercy have followed us all the days of our lives, and we have faith to press on into the valley. Well, beloved, we need these kinds of encouragements to keep pressing on in faith. Some assurance at times that our faith is genuine and that God is actually working in us. That with God's help, we will persevere to the end when he either returns or calls us home to be with him in heaven. And so today, to help us find encouragement for our own faith and for the church, we're going to consider the encouragement that the Apostle Paul gives to the church in Thessalonica. In the first chapter of his first letter to that church, he offers thanksgiving to God and affirmations of their faith, which are meant to encourage them to continue on until the Lord's return. And so with that in mind, I invite you with me this morning to open your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And if you're using the Bible under the seat there, you'll find that on page 986. So let me invite you to open that, look there, keep your Bible open as we reference back to it, and let's read together God's word to see what made this local church so ideal and such a joy to the Apostle Paul. Listen as I read. Verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Well, friends, there are two main characteristics of the church in Thessalonica that Paul is so encouraged by and that we want to highlight this morning as we seek encouragement in our own faith and as a church. The first is that the believers there are clearly chosen by God. So if you're taking notes, that's our first point. Chosen by God. And we see that, we'll look at that in verses 1-4, all right? So chosen by God in verses 1-4. Look with me at your Bible again there in verse 1. So in verse 1 of our text, Paul sends his greetings and blessings along with Silvanus and Timothy to the church in Thessalonica. And that word church in the original language, it refers to the gathering of a called out people. It's not a community meeting or a social forum. It's an intentional gathering of those men and women who have been acted upon by the holy God and called out from the world to live for King Jesus. So in the church in Thessalonica, this would have included Jews and Gentiles. With that in mind, it's truly remarkable that Paul would have generally referred to the Christians there as brothers in verse 4. It was unheard of in Paul's time to refer to a foreigner as a brother or sister. And yet, in Christ, Paul holds no distinctions. All fellow believers in Christ are brothers and sisters, beloved by God, chosen as adopted sons and daughters into the family of God forever. Amen? Furthermore, given the church's place in a large city, Thessalonica, positioned on a major trade route, the church family likely also included those from different cultural and ethnic backgrounds, as well as different socioeconomic statuses. And from all these various walks of life, God had called out a people for his name to serve him in Thessalonica. And in verses 2-4, then Paul gives thanks to God for what he sees as sure signs that those who have been called out by God are indeed chosen by him and walking with him, the signs of faith, love, and hope. And he's not just pointing out that they exhibit these characteristics in the present, he's praising God for the change in their lives from a former way of living to a new life in Christ. And so do this with me. As you have your Bible open, if we hold up verse 3 next to verses 9 and 10, we get a clearer picture of what Paul is saying here. And notice how the people have changed as a result of their faith in Jesus. So that their, in verse 3a, right, their work of faith, when we look at verse 9, that the first phrase there, their work of faith is turning to God from idols. And then in verse 3 again, the second phrase, their labor of love is compared, verse 9, the second phrase, is serving the living and true God. And then in verse 3 again, the last phrase, their steadfastness of hope, when we look at verse 10, is waiting for his Son from heaven. And so notice, friends, how faith, love, and hope, especially when they're mentioned together like this, they display for us the total human response to what God has done, he is doing, and he will do. And that's why they're mentioned in this order. God gives faith to those he's chosen, and the Christian responds by turning away from other loves and turning to God, and further, lives a life of service to God and perseveres with a confident hope in future glory when Christ returns or calls us home. Beloved, Paul is describing here a radically changed life. Friends, the person who claims to be chosen by God, but whose life hasn't changed at all, is only fooling themselves. The one God chooses, he changes. Of course, this doesn't mean that they're perfect. Amen. Any Christian knows that they're far from it. However, it does mean that they have a new life that can't be hidden and that necessarily will seek to please God. So these primary evidences of this new life are these three Christian virtues: faith, love, and hope. Let's look at those a little more closely. So the first one, faith. Whenever Paul writes about faith, he has in mind a trust in or a reliance on Christ as Savior and Lord. He's not simply referring here to a general belief in God or an acceptance of a set of doctrines. Faith is what defines the Christian. He or she is a believer, and their beliefs are always leading to works. The Apostle James reminds us that faith should always lead to works in James 2. And if the Thessalonians had continued to worship their dead idols while professing faith in the living God, it would have proved that they were not among those that God had chosen. So the next one, love, this is another evidence of new life in Christ. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And Paul says in Romans 5 that, quote, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Paul tells the church later in this letter that we're taught by God to love one another. We serve Christ because we love him. This is the labor of love that Paul describes here. And Jesus makes it clear in the Gospel of John that if we love him, we will keep his commandments. We will obey him in John 14. The third evidence of this new changed life of those chosen by God is hope. So as Paul mentions in verse 10, this hope has to do with waiting for Jesus to return. But this isn't hope in the sense that we often use the word today, as in like, you know, I really hope I get that present that I requested for my birthday. Or I really hope they still have my favorite flavor of ice cream at the store, right? No, there's nothing uncertain about this sense of the term hope that's used here. The Christian has a confident expectation of Christ's return. And coupled with that term steadfast, we're meant to have the picture of a Christian that's confidently standing firm over time, over and against what the world might portray as they patiently wait for God's promises to come to pass. There are no non-Christian people eagerly awaiting the Lord's return. In fact, Paul says in chapter 5 of this letter that when the Lord does return, those people will be totally surprised. So, beloved, if you see these evidences of new life in yourself, then you have every reason this morning to rejoice and give thanks to God for his work in you. For you were chosen by the holy God to be his beloved child. Amen? And friends, even as I heard Pastor Zach pray this morning about those, there are times where we need assurance and we need encouragement. And I was reminded to even consider, friends, there are times where we struggle to know whether or not this is true of us. Amen? But yet we're finding ourselves faithful in small areas, right? But sometimes we're just unsure. We need others, amen, to help us clarify that in our own hearts and lives. And we'll talk more about that. But even as you see small evidences, God is delighted when we face the right direction. So friends, if that's you this morning, rejoice. You were chosen by the Holy God. Friends, there's nothing in us that would cause him to desire us. There's nothing in you or I that would draw us to him. In fact, Paul tells us in Ephesians that we were all dead in our transgressions and sins, unable to please him. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Even, friend, while we were dead in our sins, Christ made us alive. Amen? It's by God's grace alone that you've been saved through faith in Jesus Christ. So, friend, the call to you today, beloved Christian, is to humbly and joyfully worship the Lord your God for his extravagant mercy on your soul. And friends, perhaps you've heard these characteristics that Paul mentions, and you're really, really genuinely struggling to find that you can really pinpoint any evidences of them in your own life. Perhaps you find yourself not even really caring about these evidences at all this morning. Or maybe you even call yourself a Christian, but that label has always been about just living a pretty good life, or being materially blessed or successful, or just wanting to feel a kind of community or camaraderie with friends or family members. Whatever it might have been for you in the past, you know that it's never been about this kind of Holy Spirit-driven heart change that Paul is talking about here. It's never really been about sacrificially living for Jesus as your king. Friend, if that's troubling you today, then trust me when I say that you can thank God for that sense of discomfort. It means that his patience has not run out. And the call to you today is the same that it was for the Thessalonians. Turn from your idols and serve the living and true God. Friend, whether you've literally built physical idols or you've manufactured idols of the heart out of a lifetime of self-centeredness and pride and envy and lust and a host of other things, God calls you, put them down and submit your life to King Jesus. If you sincerely come to him, a broken and contrite heart, he will not deny. He will save you from the penalty of God's wrath that we all deserve and give you a new, full, and everlasting life in Christ. Trust in Christ today. Friend, I'll be available with some of the other pastors at the end of the service. Come talk with one of us. Talk with someone sitting near you. Ask them to pray for you and point you in the right direction for what to do next. But come to Jesus. Beloved, a local church, one just like this, all right? A local church must be composed of those chosen by God, those who've been saved by the grace of God. This is why church membership is such an important part of our church life here at First Baptist. It's why we have a membership process at all and a membership covenant that we renew at various times when we gather. As a church family, we must be prayerful and vigilant about who we hold up to the world and proclaim, I think this person is a Christian. We think this person is a Christian. If we treat church membership flippantly, we run the risk of giving the unbeliever a false hope of spiritual security. And we risk giving the world a false representation of who God is and what his people are called to do and be. Friends, the believers in the Thessalonian church had an active faith. Certainly not perfect, but one that had been tested by affliction and found faithful. And in the same way, our church family is to be a gathering of people with an active faith, not a perfect one, and one that has been tested by the world and proven steadfast. And so we've seen from Paul a people obviously chosen by God, right? What else do we see about the church in Thessalonica that should make us take note? Paul wants us to see a people fully convinced of the gospel. That's our second point, fully convinced of the gospel. And we'll see that in verses 5 through 10, as Paul points out how the church in Thessalonica is fully convinced of the gospel. So look with me again at your Bible, verse 5, and I'll start reading at the beginning of the sentence with verse 4. It says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." Paul is saying that the proclamation of the truth about Jesus, it did something powerful in these believers. The Holy Spirit picked up those truths and planted them deep in the hearts of those that were chosen by God so that they were fully convinced of the truth. And Paul uses this opportunity to affirm their faith and encourage them by showing them how he knows that they were fully convinced of the gospel. And so I want us to take a look at three specific things that Paul mentions that helps them to show them that their faith and affirm for them was full, that they were fully convinced of the gospel. So he does that by pointing out their example, their evangelism, and their expectancy. Okay, their example, their evangelism, and their expectancy. So let's look about how the church was an example there. Even though this church was quite young, right, and filled with young believers, Paul points out in verse 7 that their faith became an example to other believers and churches in several different ways, right? So notice in verse 5 how they received the word in faith. It was common in this time for traveling preachers and philosophers to go around trying to convince people of all kinds of strange ideas and philosophies in order just to make money, right? Some things don't change. But as we said before, when Paul and his associates shared the gospel with them, the Holy Spirit used the word powerfully in their hearts to save them, and they received both the message and the messengers in faith. So according to the rest of the letter, they never lost this eagerness for the truth. Amen. Friends, let's pray that we would receive God's word in faith here at First Baptist. Whenever God's word is proclaimed or taught, may the power of the Holy Spirit use it to graciously save those who are lost and refine believers to look more like Jesus. May we be a people who believe in and stake our lives on the word, knowing that it stands forever. And then notice in verse 6 how these new believers also, not only did they receive the word in faith, but they imitated worthy leaders in the faith. Hebrews 13:17 reminds us that we should follow and submit ourselves to worthy leaders in the faith. And in the same way that a newborn baby needs to be nurtured and cared for by a family, so too does the young Christian need the local church and its leaders. Mature believers should also be ready to take up the task of discipling those who are young in the faith. Friend, every believer needs spiritual encouragement and help to obey God's word. Amen? I'll say amen. But especially, right, those who are new in the faith. So let me just ask, are you this morning, do you find yourself in a discipling relationship with another believer or in a small group of believers? If so, friend, give thanks to God for providing that kind of relationship. Also, consider how you can commit yourself to loving and serving those in your partnership or in your group by praying faithfully for them, being prepared and present in the meetings that you have together. If you're not in a discipling relationship, I just ask you, what's keeping you from that? Do you need help getting started? That's part of the reason why your pastors are here. We're here to help with that. Come talk to us about it. I'd love to recommend a small book to you that I don't have a copy with me, but Pastor Zach gave one out on Wednesday night. A small book called One-to-One Bible Reading, A Simple Guide for Every Christian. It's on the bookstall in the back. It's a very simple book. It has great encouragement and practical helps to get you started reading the Bible together with others, okay? One-to-one Bible reading. I'd encourage you to check that out. And then as these new Christians followed their spiritual leaders and sought to obey Jesus by turning from idols to serve God, We know that they likely faced all kinds of afflictions and persecutions. But notice with me in verse 6 how they did that. Notice how they faced affliction with joy. By obeying Jesus, they likely angered many friends and relatives. Surely some lost jobs and relationships. Some likely lost a spouse. But their faith stood firm as the Holy Spirit granted them joy. Not joy in the sense of happiness, but joy as it refers to contentment in Christ. As Christians, we have a joy in the midst of the brokenness of life because the trials and troubles point us to our need for Christ and remind us of the sure salvation that we have in him. So friend, how do you tend to face afflictions and troubles in life? Do they tend to rob you of your joy, to shake your contentment in Christ? If so, let me encourage you, ask God to help you set your hope on Christ alone. Like Paul mentions in Romans 15, where he writes, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him." And friend, remember that God gives good gifts to his children. If you're able to face affliction from the world with a spirit-empowered joy, then praise God and ask for continued strength to do so. Pray for brothers and sisters in the church family who you know are struggling in this area and ask about practical ways that you might be able to serve them. Moving on then, notice in verse 7 when we're thinking about how the church, again, it was an example. Notice in verse 7 how they are an encouragement to other churches. So even though these were new believers, their faith served as an encouragement to other churches all throughout the entire region. The region and the world. In the same way that Christians are called to stir one another up to love and good deeds, churches can do the same. Not in a spirit of competition, but of cooperation for kingdom purposes. Friends, this is why we regularly pray for, as Pastor Zach did this morning, for other gospel-preaching churches in our area when we gather. This is why we partner with other like-minded churches like Mercy of Christ Fellowship in D.C. and the Garden Church in Baltimore and others around this region. This is why several of our pastors and ministry staff maintain ongoing relationships with other pastors and co-laborers in the gospel for the purpose of encouraging one another to press on in the work of the ministry. Friend, you can also pray for these churches, these pastors, these works, these cooperative efforts. You can set them before the Lord and ask for his blessing and his care in them, that his kingdom would reign. Amen? And you can help support those works in the various ways that you're able, and I encourage you to do so. And so Paul could tell that the church in Thessalonica was fully convinced of the gospel, not only by their example to other believers and churches, but also in their zeal for evangelism. So let's take a look at that momentarily, their zeal for evangelism. So notice in verse 8 how the gospel has gone out from their church, not only to the city and the region, but even far, far beyond. They not only received the word, but they also spoke the word. This is the call of every believer in every local church, to receive as well as speak the truth of the gospel to others. The Thessalonian church had done this so well that wherever Paul went, he heard from others about the faith of the church there. And beloved, I praise God that our church, we've had some baptisms already this year. And I praise him that we'll have more even coming up over the next several weeks. And I praise him that we have partnerships with regional and global missions work. And brothers and sisters, I do want to encourage us to always be looking for ways to share the gospel with others and to not grow weary in those endeavors. Some of you may have read the book by John Piper where he notably writes that missions exist where worship does not. Friends, there are places all over the world where Jesus is not worshiped. There are large swatches of people groups and tribes and places around the globe that have never heard the name of Jesus. And beloved, there are also family members and friends and coworkers and neighbors that we interact with daily who may have heard his name, but they certainly don't know him and they certainly don't worship him. And so in that place, in those hearts, missions exists. If we are fully convinced of the gospel message, like the church in Thessalonica, then let us be a people who seek to share that message, just like they did, and to make it available to all, so that people next door and people in the farthest places on the planet would have the opportunity to worship the true and living God and turn from their idols. God's word is clear to us that it's the difference between eternal life with Christ and eternal separation from him. If you'd like to learn how to share the gospel with others or just brush up on some good tools to use for that, it just so happens that Pastor Zach started a Sunday school class this morning on the topic of evangelism. How about that? So it's not too late to join. Meet him in room 115 next Sunday morning at 9 a.m., all right? And I always love to, when I think about missions and the church, I think that we can all consider how we learn, pray, give, and go. Friends, all of us can learn and pray about missions and about evangelism near and far, right? Some of us are able to learn, pray, and to also give, and some to give generously. I encourage you to do all of those things. And friends, even some of us are able not only just to learn, pray, and give, but to actually go. And so when those opportunities arise and God calls you to those things, consider them. Talk with your pastors about them. Open the doors to see the gospel brought into places where it is not currently, that Jesus might be worshiped in hearts and in places where he is not worshiped. So the final sign that Paul mentions, which makes it clear the Thessalonian church was fully convinced of the gospel, is their expectancy of Christ's return. So let's look together and think about their expectancy, right? And that we see that in verses 9 and 10. So notice in verses 9 and 10 how their steadfastness of hope that we read about in verse 3 is now connected to their expectant waiting for the triumphant return of Jesus Christ. Friends, because many of us have been brought up in the church or at least in a place and time in history where Christian ideals may be prevalent, it can be difficult, I think, for us to fully grasp the bondage of pagan idolatry. So listen to this vivid description from Psalm 115 of what it's like to worship an idol. The psalmist writes, "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak, eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear, noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel, but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat." And listen to this, last verse. "Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them." Before Paul came to the Thessalonians with the gospel, they were a people without hope and without God in the world. They were spiritually dead, just like the idols they created and worshiped and trusted in. But when they trusted in the living God, friends, they had a living hope. One commentator writes, "Christians are children of the living God. Their bodies are the temples of the living God, indwelt by the Spirit of the living God. The church is the church of the living God. And for his church, God is preparing the city of the living God. The living God has given us a living hope by raising his son, Jesus Christ, from the dead." Amen? Amen? Beloved, because Jesus is alive, there is hope where once there was only fear. And so now his people can joyfully expect a coronation upon his return, not condemnation, where we'll trade in our cross for a crown. Amen? And so for now, brothers and sisters, we wait for his return, but we wait eagerly, expectantly, hopefully. If we're a people in a church that truly believe that he is returning at any moment, we will busy ourselves with the work of faith, the labor of love, and the steadfastness of hope. We will be motivated to share the good news, seeing any delay of Christ's return as a gracious opportunity given by a patient God for the lost to repent and follow Jesus. We'll grow in godliness so that our hearts will be firmly rooted and established in faith upon his return. We'll live with a great comfort in sorrow, knowing that we don't mourn the loss of our brothers and sisters in Christ as those who have no hope. But rather, friends, rather as ones that we will see again with Christ in heaven. Amen. Amen. So, beloved, chosen by God, that's you. Be encouraged today. Be encouraged. Friends, he's graciously called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And being fully convinced of the glorious truth of the gospel, live as an example to encourage other believers. Be zealous in your evangelism and live each moment with the hopeful expectation of Christ's return, when all, friends, all will be made right and affliction will be no more. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we call upon you today as your chosen people. Lord, we pray for your continued grace to press on in faith. Lord, we ask that you would encourage our hearts with the gospel and help us to encourage others. Lord, we pray that you would affirm and assure us of our faith so that we will not grow weary. God, work in us. Call First Baptist Church to be your people, faithful, committed, as we gather together, Lord, to worship you. May we find your name being made great in individual hearts, in homes, and in the gathering of the local church here. And we will give you all the glory and praise. And we ask those things in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.